Good morning. My name is Sharon Dodds. I see some familiar. I was here probably a couple months ago in July helping to fill in. I'm filling in for you today, and I understand next Sunday you'll have Larry Hall here. If you heard him preach, I think about a month or so ago. And aren't you excited? Because in just a few short weeks, you will have a pastor here, the same one standing up here in front of you. Nick and Cheney, I understand, who will be coming here. And I just imagine how exciting you must be looking forward to that. So I am really happy for you and thrilled. Well, today it has been my prayer that I would give you some hope. And we're going to talk about the truth today. And I thought it was interesting that some of the songs we had about the truth of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. Can you use a little hope today? Maybe. Do you ever feel that you're just so overwhelmed in your circumstances that you just feel like you're alone? You ever been there? Do you feel sometimes completely depleted of energy? I was talking to somebody today that's, their energy level is because they've been so extremely busy. I saw a sign at the YMCA the other day that said, when you feel like throwing in the towel, pick it up and use it to wipe the sweat off of your face and keep on going. Now that sounds reasonable coming from the YMCA and working out. Well, are you ever troubled or distressed? Or maybe, just maybe, you're good. You have nothing going on in your life that's stressful or discouraging, but maybe you might know of someone that is. And maybe they need some encouragement. Well, I'm going to share a little truth to you today, and this is going to be the real truth. Now, if you listen to the news, you kind of wonder, okay, is they telling the truth or not? When you watch everything going on in the news. But this is the real truth today. And you've come to the right place if you want to hear real truth. Because Jesus is the revealer of God's truth. And that's real. And you know, he gives us the truth that can set us free. And he said, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, he said. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll give you a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Boy, I want some of that, don't you? Well, that's in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Let's bow and have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you again for who you are, for your unfailing love and your grace and mercy that you extend to us all the time, every day. I thank you for each person that is seated here this morning, and I pray in a special way that you would help us to hear from you, help us to have the understanding of what you're saying to us. Help us as you reveal truth through me. In your name I pray, amen. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 11:28. Excuse me, if you want to turn to that in your Bible. But before that, just Matthew 11, we're going to kind of like scan through the whole chapter, and then I'm going to zero in and bring you into these last three verses, and that basically is what our sermon is about. But leading up to that, I felt like I needed to explain a little bit of a background. Now, the book of Matthew is one of the four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew is the author of his gospel. Now, Matthew was a despised tax collector. And Jesus changed his life immediately. And there was another person in the Bible, if you're familiar with, Zacchaeus. He was a despised tax collector. And Jesus changed him. Now, when Matthew heard about Jesus and came to Jesus, and he actually immediately jumped right in. But he jumped in even knowing that he may have guaranteed unemployment. Now, he was one of the 12 disciples chosen, but the other disciples, most of them had fishing, that if this didn't work out, they could fall back on fishing and bring in what they needed with fishing. But Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and he was despised. And once he jumped out, I'm not sure if they'd let him back in. But do you know what he did have? He had a pen, and he could write. And he recorded a lot of the miracles that Jesus did. And actually, out of the four Gospels, he has the most complete stories of Jesus and his miracles. Now, let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the book of Matthew. It begins just right after Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples. He had sent them out to do ministry. And it opens up in Matthew 11 where John the Baptist is in prison. Now, John the Baptist had been in prison many times, and this time he was in prison. You know, I think maybe he was kind of getting a little bit discouraged. And he told his followers, he said, "Will you go check with Jesus and make sure, see if he is really going to be the Messiah or if there's someone else that we're expecting?" Because, you know, I think maybe he was a little bit discouraged and wondering, when is this going to happen? So he sent his followers, his disciples, to go ask Jesus to just find out exactly if this was in fact the Messiah that he had been prophesying about. And in verse 4, you'll look at verse 4 in chapter 11, Jesus responds to his followers. And Jesus said, "Go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard. You have seen the blind, you see the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so that was their job, to go report that back to John. And then Jesus looks at the crowd. Some versions say multitudes, and we have no idea if this is a smaller crowd or a big crowd, but anywhere where Jesus went, there was a crowd, a big crowd. So Jesus then looks at the crowd, and he said, "John is the prophet, along with Elijah, that has foretold of the coming of the Messiah." And we're dropping down to verse 15 real quick. I found it very interesting that Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now he's looking at the crowd, and he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." I thought that was a little interesting, because I just figure everybody has ears, don't we? We all have ears. But Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." To me, that's saying, some of us, we might come, we have our two ears, but we're not really listening. So I'm assuming there was a lot in the crowd that maybe weren't listening intently, as maybe you would normally with your two ears full-blown listening. So he said, "He that has ears, let him hear." Then, dropping down to verse 21, Jesus, all of a sudden, I think he gets a little bit frustrated. There's a few times in the Bible that we know when Jesus got a little bit frustrated. This is one of them. And he said, "Whoa!" Now, I think he said it that way and not "whoa," because I think he was pretty upset. And he said, "Whoa, Chorazin. Whoa, Bethsaida." Following in verse 21 now. "For if the mighty works which were done, if you had been done, that have been done in Sidon and in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than you." And then in the next verse, he throws Capernaum under the bus. Now, I believe the reason he was kind of upset is because he was comparing these towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida to the Old Testament towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, who had really not even had the opportunity to see Jesus do his miracles. And they hadn't repented. They didn't come to Jesus. But the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum all had the chance to experience Jesus and see him firsthand and hear about all his miracles. And yet, you know what? They chose not to believe. They chose to go their own way and to not follow Jesus. So I think it's understandable that Jesus would kind of have a sorrow in his heart that people still, whether he was there or whether he was not there, they still decided not to follow him. So then he looks up at the Heavenly Father in heaven, and he has this prayer of thankfulness. And we're at verse 25 now. 25, he looks up to heaven, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. I wonder what that meant. Well, I looked at it in the message because I think sometimes that makes me understand it a little bit more clearly. And it says that you concealed your ways to the sophisticates and the know-it-alls, but you spelled them out to ordinary people. So that makes us stop and realize that, you know, Jesus tells us we are to become like little children, childlike faith to him. It's not difficult to figure out. It's actually easy. If you listen, he that has ears, let him hear. If we listen and we have a childlike faith, Jesus can speak to us, and he does. Now, I think the reason why Jesus was upset, he was referring to the people of Israel who had burdened down all of the people with the externalism. And what I mean by that, the Pharisees always preach, you've got to do this. Oh, don't do that. Oh, you must do this, and you don't do that. And, you know, I even checked some of that out, and I discovered that there are over 600 regulations regarding... This is totally embarrassing. Okay, see if we can get this in here. I think we're going to need this. Okay, well, we're not ready to move yet. We'll see if it's going to go. So this was totally embarrassing because, you know, the Pharisees, they required so much. And that's what Jesus was talking about, what was weighing down the people. And that bothered Jesus, because that's not what he's about, all of the rules and regulations. And there was a lot of guilt and frustration among the people. And if we talk about Jesus and being a little upset, we can go jump ahead to Matthew 23, where Jesus says, whoa, and I think it was really a whoa, seven times. And he called out the teachers and the law of the Pharisees. And he actually called them hypocrites. So finally, Jesus, after he prayed to the Father, and he knew that they were in communication, and he said, all that the Father tells me, I do. He prayed that prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. He revealed all of this information to those that have childlike faith, to the babes. My brother used to call me babe when he was little, so I'm a babe. All you ladies are babes. And we're childlike in our faith. And then he tells them, he looks at the crowd with compassion. That's not what I want. I want that. He looks at the crowd with compassion, as only Jesus does, and he says, come. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am humble in heart and gentle, and you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that was an invitation for everyone in the crowd to come to him, whether they were in bondage of sin or had the yoke of oppression from the legalism that the Pharisees were teaching. So the first step is to come. So what would keep us from coming? You think of anything? What would keep us from coming to Jesus? Well, maybe it's It's pride or self-centeredness. That's what the Pharisees had. See, they were blind to their own faults. Matthew 15:8 said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Maybe it's our past. Maybe our past keeps us from Jesus. And we think that, no, he doesn't want to know about our past, but he does. And you know what? He's okay with that. We might feel unworthy or we don't measure up. And actually, none of us do. None of us measure up. We come to Jesus just as we are. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's addictions we have. Maybe we're just angry. Maybe we're just angry at the world, and we throw Jesus in there too. Maybe those are the things that kind of keep us away from coming. And you know, maybe it's things that are good. Maybe it's just distractions. And distractions can be good or bad. And actually, you know, I have hobbies. A lot of us have hobbies, but sometimes that can consume me, and I can just be doing my hobbies all the time. Sometimes it's work. And I like to work too, but sometimes work can just consume you, and you can be doing that all the time. And that might keep you from coming to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul said that I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Some actions may not be wrong, but they may not be in the best interest of others. So we need to be sensitive to our decisions that we make, how it might affect others. And that's what he's talking about. So Jesus, he paid the price and carried our burden to the cross. And Jesus brings order to the chaos. And he said to come with me and take my yoke upon you. Now, what does that mean? Well, I know this. To take on the yoke is no joke, because the yoke is responsibility. And the yoke is a form of submission to Jesus, but it's working together as a team. Now, a yoke can mean different things, and I actually discovered that a yoke on an airplane is the control. I have verified that with my husband, and he said, yeah, that's true. The yoke on a shirt, you know, that's the top part of the shirt. There's yoke on a pants, on the back of jeans. There's yoke as a tool. There's even yoke I saw as some kind of exercise equipment. But we're talking about in the Bible times, Jesus was comparing the yoke to a yoke on an animal. And it didn't necessarily have to be oxen, but this picture it is, and that's what we're going to refer to. Now, the yoke is the wooden beam between the pair of the oxen there, as you see, that enables them to pull together the load. Now, many times there was one animal that was a little bit stronger than the other or knew the way, and they gave that animal had the most load and responsibility on them. Now, do you know what it's like for someone to carry your load? Well, just think about this. If you have a suitcase that has wheels on it, which I'm thankful for, the wheels have the load of your suitcase. And I'm glad back in the day you used to have to carry your suitcase, but now we got the wheels that pull us. And what about those gliders in the airport? Aren't you thankful for those? Man, they just glide us along. They're carrying our load. Or the escalators that we go up the stairs. It carries our load for us. And I'm thankful for that. But I think Jesus was talking about the yoke in that day meant to become a disciple and to learn from him. And when we team up with him, we have his peace in us. Now, any of us can have a yoke. We can have a yoke of sin, a yoke of the demands of life weighing us down, the yoke of oppression, and we get exhausted, so exhausted. But again, Jesus says to come, and he will free us up from those burdens. That is the truth that sets us free. So our first part that we must realize is that we need to come. He says to trust me and learn from me. He's the stronger partner. I was reminded of the story of our kids, Patrick and Nate, the two youngest boys. They were pretty close. There was a couple years apart from them, and so they were just close all through life, and they still are today. They're 26 and 25, I believe. Maybe they're more than that. Anyway, you lose track. sometimes. And when they were young, they were just like so thick together. And I remember one day, Patrick, who was 4 or 5 at the time, was very sick, really sick. And Nate, he was, you know, kind of discouraged about that. And he always was with his brother, went with him and everything. But when it was time for Patrick to go to bed in his room, Nate just didn't want to leave him. Nate was about 3 or so. He just didn't want to leave him. So I said, okay, I'll give you permission to stay in his room, even though he's going to get all of his germs. But I wouldn't let him sleep in his bed. So he actually slept right there on the floor by his brother because he wanted to be near him. That's the way Jesus wants to be with us, right beside us, right near us. Jesus wants us to trust him, even though sometimes it's tough. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus." Even when we have troubles, we are to praise God and thank him. Now, the opposite of trust is to worry. And when we worry, we can't really say we're trusting God to work out our situation. But when we do that, we have peace. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. So Jesus said he is gentle and he is humble. And that's exactly what we need. See, Jesus never expected us to carry our burdens alone. He never expected that. And the Christian life is an active service with Jesus, and the relationship is not just static, it's moving. So Jesus says to come, and then he wants us to stay and learn from him. And then if we do those things, then we can rest. Now this rest that Jesus is talking about is an inward rest, a calmness, a stillness. Now the opposite would be restlessness and anxiety and struggling. Have you been there? Yeah, we've all been there. But Jesus, the yoke that he's talking about is personalized. It's our own yoke designed exactly, form-fitting for us. When we feel weary and we can't relax, we don't have the peace that he desires. And we are robbing ourselves actually of the peace and the tranquility and the rest that Jesus wants us to have. He gives us a rest that has hope and a confidence and the courage to face our battles. Now, it's not a rest from life. Oh my goodness, heaven, no. It's not a rest from life, but it's a rest in life, a rest in life. Now, what does it mean to bear the yoke? Well, when we bear the yoke, some key factors to remember: it's a silent reflection on what God wants to do in and through our lives. You know, when we have our silent time and devotion to God, he can really speak to us in ways that he might not otherwise be able to do that. We need to have the silence and the solitude for him to speak to us. We must have the humility and the submission before God. We must have the self-control in the face of adversity. That is an ongoing process that we learn from him as we stay. We come, we stay, and then we rest. We have a confident patience from God who is desiring to teach us. And those are all the things that we learn from him by staying in the yoke with him. Now, a restful heart is attractive to others. God's rest is a contentment that is visible whenever we meet other people. It's attractive. And Jesus calls us to service, but it's not a service that's alone. It's following his direction and his will. It only becomes burdensome to us when we worry and we fret. Now, sometimes we have hard days. You have hard days? Yeah, we have hard days. And I know that. And sometimes everything can change in a moment's notice. It was about 2 months ago, our son Nate had severe stomach issues. I have his permission to let you have a snapshot of what took place that day. But on August the 8th, he went to work and he had been having horrible stomach pains. He could not bear it anymore, so he decided to go to the urgent care in Belle Fountain. Urgent care sent him to the emergency room. Emergency room said, we can't help you. We need to send you on to OSU. So we arrive at OSU, and the team of doctors came in and realized and said, yes, he does have a problem. It's a rare condition. He was only 26 years old, but what he had was something called cecal volvulus, which is a twisted valve, a twisted intestine, and he needed surgery right away. Now, as with any surgery, there's always risks. There's always risks involved. And, of course, I remember a calm over me, and we prayed over Nate several times that God would be with him, and I had been trusting God that God would help us through this situation, and I knew that he was and that he would. However, the long night became longer. The two-hour surgery was supposed to be kind of short, was longer than that. And then I began to wonder and fret, and I started to worry. You probably have not done that, but I did. And I began to think about the what ifs. What if he does have that colostomy bag that the doctor said might happen? What if they did hit an artery and he bled to death? What if he did have infection in there and they had to clear it all out and cut him all open? And then I got to thinking, why is it taking so long? What about all of this? What is going on? And I had doubts. I was just like wondering, how am I going to get through this, Jesus? And I had his wife with me. They'd only been married 3 years, Emily. And I thought, how are we going to get through this? But you know, I trusted. I gave it to Jesus. And I had been giving it to Jesus. But at that point, I felt the whole weight was on my shoulders. But I gave it to Jesus. I remember dozing in and out of sleep, and I kind of woke up, and I had this image in my mind, and I thought, oh. And it was an image of a waterfall. Now, the waterfall wasn't a normal waterfall because it was blood coming down the waterfall, and I heard the noise in my background. So I could hear the rushing water. I could hear the waterfall, and it was blood coming down, and I thought, I don't like that. I opened my eyes, and I drifted off back to sleep again, and the waterfall's coming again, and it's still the same. And I said, Jesus, you are scaring me. I don't know how to prepare for this. Whatever the outcome is, would you help me? Because we didn't know how it was going to go. We trusted. I remember shutting my eyes again. The picture that was in my mind was still the waterfall, but it was different. It was white. And I know there's not really white water. Water's clear, but it was white. And it was not coming down. I still heard the noise, but it was going up. The waterfall was going up. I opened my eyes, glad to be awake. And all of a sudden, the doctor walks in. Now, the doctor walks in with a smile on his face, and I'm saying, this is good. This is a good sign if he has a smile on his face. So he walks in and sits down with us, and he says, well, good news. Didn't have to cut Nate open. That was good news. I was able to do everything laparoscopically, he said. Just make a small incision and be able to take out his appendix and remove 8 inches of his intestines. And actually, that was the best possible outcome. And we praised the Lord for that. We were thankful. You know, when doubt overcomes us, and doubt was overcoming John the Baptist in prison, because he was even wondering, and doubt overcomes us, we need to turn away from that and just give it to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I think when he revealed to me about the blood, it just reminded me that, you know, of his blood that he sacrificed to us. And it's his blood, by his blood, that he saves us. And his blood that he gave for us and died for us. And there is power in his blood. And we always pray the blood of Jesus over our kids. Now, I don't know what your challenges are today. I do know we're all going to have challenges. But it's how we respond to them that makes the difference. Now, you can choose to take the weight of your circumstances and your problems on you, or you can give them to Jesus, who created your shoulders and can handle your situation. So Jesus says, come. And he says, stay. And he says, rest. It isn't always easy, but that's what we're to do. And that's the best way to live our life. If you want to know the truth, that's the truth about Jesus. He says to come, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and I will give you rest. It starts with coming to Jesus. It stays with staying with Jesus and taking his yoke and allow him to work and transform your life. And he will give you the rest that you need, because trusting brings blessing. Warren Wiersbe said, God does not promise to keep us out of the storms of life, but he does promise to sustain us in the storm and then bring us out in due times for his glory when the storm has done his work. If you want to go ahead and stand, I'll have a short prayer, and the praise team can go ahead and come up. I'll be in the back, and I would love to pray with you if you have a need for anything. I'll be standing in the back of the room, and I'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit and your presence and the truth, only the truth that you can give to us. You are our only hope, and we're grateful for that. Your compassions, they fail not. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live out how you desire for us to live. In your name I pray. Amen.